Let's go to the Lord in prayer. I want to use a time of silent preparation to prepare our hearts for the hearing of the Word of God. It's important that we put away all distractions, anything that's occupying our mind other than the focus and attention upon the Scripture. We need to lay those things aside, lay our personal sins aside by confession, and then pray for concentration on the teaching of God's Word. Father, we come before you, Lord. We thank you once again for this joyous day, Father, and we thank you for every single blessing you've given to us, Lord. We've been blessed with all spiritual blessings in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, according to Ephesians 1:3. We look forward to that blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior. And in the meantime, we have the great privilege and opportunity to run this race with perseverance, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of faith. Help us, Lord, to endure testing and trial. Help us to hold fast to the truth and not slip away or drift away, as a Hebrew writer puts it. Father, I pray, Lord, that every believer here might continue to take in the Word of God, and that you might encourage them, strengthen them, rebuke them if necessary, challenge them through the teaching of Scripture. And we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Let's open our Bibles to the book of Philippians. Philippians chapter 3, verse 14. Philippians 3, 14. The Apostle Paul said this, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Of course, he's doing so in verse 13, not realizing that, knowing that he has not apprehended the goal yet or the prize, but he forgets those things which are behind and reaches forward to those things which are ahead. We've been dealing here with the doctrine of reward, and a lot of these things we have gone over before, but repetition is necessary, and I don't apologize for repeating these things, but reward basically is God's blessing in response to our obedience. God's blessing in response to our obedience. And the prize, of course, is one of those things which we can receive as we persevere in this race. We can receive a reward. We can be called up to that bema and received prizes such as crowns, the various crowns, such as those rewards for the overcoming believer in Revelation chapter 2 and 3, and other rewards that the Lord will bestow on that day. I don't think it's limited to five crowns. I know as a young Christian, studied the various crowns as depicted in this picture. But there are more rewards than simply five crowns. These are only some of the vast rewards that God has for us. And this will occur certainly at the judgment seat of Christ. The judgment seat of Christ is the evaluation of the believer and his or her works. This occurs after the rapture. The rapture is the catching away of all born-again believers before the tribulation begins. Now, how can we know that the timing is after the rapture or that the coming of Christ for the church? There are several passages that indicate that. We're going to look at some of those passages. Let's take a look at the book of James. We'll begin the book of James. Let's turn to the fifth chapter of James. James chapter 5, verse 7. James 5, verse 7. Therefore, be patient, brethren. Notice he addresses believers here. Be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. That's the imminent return of Christ for the church. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, waiting patiently for it until it receives the early and latter rain. And farmer waits for harvest time. And there's a payoff for his hard labor. Think about that. There's a payoff for the hard labor of the farmer, and there's a payoff for the labor of the believer. You also be patient, verse 8. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord, notice the phrase, is at hand. Now, in the Greek, we have a perfect tense. And James uses the action of, it's already at hand, we could translate. The coming of the Lord was at hand when he wrote it, and it continues to remain at hand. The return of Christ is imminent. There's no other Bible prophecy that has to be fulfilled before the Lord returns for his church. And even James recognizes that. Paul expected it in his day. James did as well. Now look at verse 8. Do not grumble against one another, brethren. He addresses believers. And there's complaining. Complaining about one another. Complaining about situations. Don't grumble or complain. Remember, that was one of the sins of the nation of Israel. Chronic complaining. And I think this is a great Thanksgiving Day message. The opposite of Thanksgiving is complaining. And therefore, do not do this, brethren, lest you be condemned. And that's the idea of God's disapproval. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. Notice that phrase, the judge is standing at the door. Now he says the coming of the Lord draws nigh, but now he speaks of the Lord as judge. Judge of what? Evaluating the believer's works. And so he will evaluate us in light of that judgment. Do not complain. Now, that shows you that right after the rapture, the coming of the Lord is the evaluation. So James indicates the timing. When the Lord returns, the judge is, it's almost like the judge is ready to enter into the courtroom. You remember, if you're served on a jury, when the judge is standing behind that door, and then he comes through the door and we say, all rise, honorable so-and-so, court is in session. Well, when the Lord Jesus Christ returns for the church, takes us with him to be in heaven, then right after that, he will evaluate believers at that time. And that will occur during that 7-year period of tribulation, when God will pour out his wrath upon an unbelieving world. Probably, I think, even before the tribulation begins. There's a period of time after the rapture and before the beginning of the sealed judgments when God will pour out his wrath upon an unsaved world. Now, there's another passage in the book of Revelation. Look at Revelation that indicates the timing of this judgment. Revelation chapter 5. We see here the only one that's able to open the scroll with the 7 seals, which represent the sealed judgments, is the line of the tribe of Judah. Revelation 5:5. And then we see 24 elders in verse 8. Now, an elder is a term used in the New Testament for the pastor, teacher, the overseer. Now, why 24? Well, there were Levitical, back in the days of the Bible, there were an order of 24 priests. And some say there might be a connection there with the number 24. But we have here, I think, representative pastor teachers who are faithful. And so these are individuals. These are not angels. These are men. I think they're pastor teachers of the church, from the church age. Representative, certainly. There's more than 24 faithful, I think, but they represent, I think, the church in general. And he says here in verse 8, when he had taken the scroll, the 24 creatures, living creatures, those are angels there, 4 living creatures, and humans, the 24 elders, fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. They sang with a new song, you are worthy to take the scroll and open its seals, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood. I know in the New American Standard, I think it has a textual variant then, but I believe here in this text is correct. You redeemed us to God by your blood. And so redemption is not for angels. Redemption is only for humans. And so these 24 elders are bought by the blood of the Lamb. Their sins have been paid for by the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lamb that was slain. And notice that, out of every tribe, tongue, and people and nation, and you have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth. Ruling with Christ is one of the rewards promised to faithful believers. So that's a reward. We shall reign on the earth. If we suffer, endure, 2 Timothy 2:11, we shall also reign with him. Now, later on he says here, so it appears that these elders are already rewarded. Notice that. Now, later on, we see crowns given. Crowns given. Let's go back to chapter 4. Chapter 4. And notice here, verse 9. Whenever the living creatures give glory to and honor and thanks to him who sits on the throne, who lives forever and ever, then the 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever, and cast their what? Stephanos crowns. There's two types of crowns in the Bible. One is a rulership, one crown for kings, the diadem. We sing that hymn, bring forth the royal diadem and crown him Lord of all. You remember in Revelation chapter 19, the Lord Jesus Christ will return having many crowns, ruling over nations of the earth. This is Stephanos. This is the victor's crown, the winner's crown. This is for church age believers. So these crowns are rewards, as we see here, depicted here, for faithful church age believers. And there's one specifically for the pastor, by the way. We have the crown of glory. And so this is the crown reserved for the pastor teacher who is faithful to feed the flock. And that's in 1 Peter 5, 2-4. Now let's continue here in Revelation. Not Revelations. Are you here? Let's turn to Revelations, not S. There's no S, it's Revelation. The revelation of Jesus Christ. Now verse 10, the 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, you are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you are created all things, and by your will they exist and were created. So with those crowns, they worship the Lord. And notice, the casting of the crowns is ongoing action. It doesn't mean that one time they throw their crown down and there's this huge pile of crowns they give to Jesus and he keeps them forever. That's not the idea. The idea is out throughout eternity, they keep their crowns. The reward that you will receive, you will keep. It's yours. But with that reward, it's almost like the old-fashioned idea of tipping the hat. It's an act of respect. They will cast them down before the Lord. Whenever they appear before the throne, the worship of the God, they will give them the crown to show that you've given me the strength and the ability to serve you, and it's by your faithfulness I'm blessed and rewarded. And so the idea is, whenever they appear before the throne, they cast the crown down. So it's not like they throw it down and that's it, they walk away and give it to Jesus. I heard that. Well, they're just giving all their crowns to Jesus. No, that's not the idea. They use their status and reward to honor the Lord throughout eternity. So the crown is theirs to keep. And but what this shows there, when we look at the idea, the Lamb ready to open, Lamb who is preparing to open the seals, Revelation chapter 6, verse 1. Now when I saw the Lamb open one of the seals, and notice here, it begins seal number 1, 2, 3, and 4. This begins the seven-year tribulation. So, what we see here is believers, which represents believers of the church age, these 24 faithful pastor teachers are already rewarded. Which tells me that the judgment seat of Christ occurs right before the beginning of the tribulation. If you want to really narrow it down, it occurs after the rapture and right before the tribulation begins. Another clue, after the end of the tribulation, when Christ returns for his second coming, turn to Revelation chapter 19. Revelation chapter 19. We see the bride depicting the church. and even those faithful within the church who are rewarded. Revelation 19:8. Let's go back verse 7. Revelation 19:7. Let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife hath made herself ready. You know, a bride prepares for a wedding. Fixing the hair and the makeup and make sure the dress looks right, and, you know, all the attendants there are helping her. And so there's preparation for a wedding. The bride prepares. And the preparation here is, part of that is having the clothing, the proper clothing here, and attire for the wedding. To her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright. Now, what is the fine linen? What does that represent? The fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. I think the King James says righteousness. It's not imputed righteousness here. It's ongoing righteousness. The righteous acts or deeds of the saints represents the linen clothing, which pictures a reward before the second coming. So we have the parameters, a time frame when this evaluation will occur. We have 24 elders having been crowned, rewarded, and we have the bride having fine linen, which is the righteous acts of the saints before the second coming. So during that period of tribulation, that's when the judgment seat occurs. I think it's immediately after the rapture of the church. So that shows you the timing of this evaluation, when it will occur. And you know, those who deny dispensational truth, deny rapture of the church, they merge the judgments into one judgment at the end. They say there's not judgments plural, there's only one judgment. The judgment to determine whether you go to heaven or hell. That is a false misconception. Now, if you ever seen this track, this is your life. This is a little chick track. You see all the people standing in heaven. Some people get the idea of a judgment day. Believers or non-believers are all gathered together in one place. And the Lord says, well done, good and faithful servant. You go to heaven, and you are cursed. You go to hell, and that's it. That's not what the Bible teaches. There are separate judgments for the believer and non-believer. This judgment occurs 1,007 years before the judgment of all unsaved. Only believers will be evaluated on this day. Where will this judgment occur? In heaven. Keep in mind, in heaven. So this is an evaluation of the believer's performance. Obviously, our sins were judged when Christ died. Now, let's take a look at... I'm going to jump through some of these slides here, but I want to show you one chart here, and right here. This one by Clarence Larkin. And it's very important to distinguish the judgment for our sins, which occurred on the cross, versus the judgment of our performance or our works. See, some people get the idea on the judgment seat, at the judgment seat, that God's going to show on a movie screen all my sins. And that's, by the way, another thing in this track, This Is Your Life. You know, a guy standing looking around the corner lusting after a woman, and it's going to be shown to him on that judgment day. No, I don't believe that. Your sins were paid for in full when Christ died. It's not our sins that will be brought up at the judgment seat of Christ. Our performance, our works, or lack thereof, will be reviewed at the judgment seat of Christ. So our sins were paid in full, forgiven, cleansed, all of our sins, even our future ones, judicially by God, and that is the reason why we're going to heaven. He, Christ, finished the work. He said in John 19:30, it is finished, paid in full. Our sin debt has been paid in full. And when we believe in Christ, we receive his perfect righteousness. We're in Christ with the perfect standing forever. And so our personal sins is not a matter of entering into heaven. Our failures do not erase what God has done on the cross through Jesus Christ. But our works, our performance, what we have done for the sake of the Savior in this body will be reviewed at the judgment seat of Christ. So keep in mind that that judgment is not a review of all our sins. That is by way behind God's back. And the Bible says it's been forgotten by God, forgiven, forgotten, and gone forever. Jesus made a complete work when he died on the cross. So it's no longer a sin issue. It's a son issue, even for the lost. It's the acceptance or rejection of Jesus Christ as their Savior. So our works will be evaluated. Now, the main passages dealing with the judgment seat of Christ, there are several. We begin in Romans chapter 14. Let's take a look at Romans. Romans chapter 14 speaks of that evaluation. Notice here, let's go back to verse 8, Romans 14, 8. For if we live to the Lord. If we die to the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. Speaking of our liberty, we stand and fall before our Master or Maker. For to this end Christ died and rose and lived again, that he might be Lord both of the dead and the living. But why do you judge your brother? Again, who does he address here? Believers. Understand that. He addresses only believers. No mention of unbelievers here in this immediate context. Okay? Why do you judge your brother? And we can go back in the context and show that he's addressing believers. So, why do you judge your brother? Why do you show contempt for your brother? And this deals with areas of, liberty. And there's some believers who had the freedom to eat meat that were offered to idols, and others thought that was, participating in pagan practices. And there was a dispute, and the Lord says, you do it according to your own conscience and faith. And if you're acting against that conscience, you're sinning. And he says you're condemning another weaker believer because they're not mature like I am. Why can't they just go ahead and eat it? And I've seen these conversations go back and forth. Whereas the Bible says, love trumps liberty, by the way. The mature believer should say, I'm going to love them anyway. I know they have these scruples. I want to eat in front of them. On my own time, my own privacy, I'll do what I feel at liberty to do. But I'm not going to put a stumbling block. The key is, as a mature believer, I'm not going to put a stumbling block before another believer. See? That's the most important thing, not to flaunt our liberty. We're not here to flaunt our liberty. We have liberty. Paul said, even said, he restricts his liberty out of love. But why are we going around condemning other believers? We will be evaluated by the Lord. He's the one that will review and judge us. Why do you judge your brother? Why do you show contempt for your brother? For we shall all stand before the Bema. The word Bema, some say Bema, tomato, tomato. that is a raised platform. Paul stood before that, by the way. And Paul stood before the Bema seat, and he was reviewed, and therefore he says, we shall all stand before that judgment seat of Christ. Verse 11, for it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee will bow to me, every tongue will confess to God. That begins with believers, by the way, and that will be applied even toward unbelievers. Remember Philippians 2, that everyone will eventually bow, but first of all, believers will recognize who he is. And then each of us shall give an account of himself to God. That word account means literally a verbal report. Literally, accounting, you give an account. Like Jesus gave a parable of a steward. When the man returned, he gave an account of how he managed his household. That idea of a report, a verbal report of how we have done. Therefore, let us not judge one another anymore, but rather resolve this, not to put a stumbling block or cause to fall in our brother's way. So he uses the lie of the judgment seat of Christ here to realize that one day God will evaluate us. And then we have 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Many of you are familiar with this passage. Second passage on the judgment seat in the New Testament. There are three main ones. There are others, hints or allusions certainly to the judgment seat. But three main passages in the New Testament that deal with this evaluation day. Second one, 1 Corinthians 3, 11. Verse 11, let's begin there. For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. When you believe in Christ, it's like a building. The foundation is laid. That's secure. That foundation is secure. And even in a lot of tornadoes, you have a house that is completely wiped off its foundation, but the foundation is left. The foundation is secure. And so our foundation is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is our what? Rock. And that foundation will not be removed, even if what we build upon is leveled. Now, so our security is in Christ Jesus. But if anyone builds on this foundation with two types of materials, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, and straw. They have a picture here. And no, I'm not going in the order of the notes. That's okay. But here we go. On the left-hand side, materials that survive a fire. One category. Category number two, material that does not survive a fire. Big pile of hay there, or grain. Gold, silver, precious stones, wood, like it's burning right now. It'll be consumed pretty soon. Wood, hay, and stubble. And those are materials that do not last. So he says here, you need to build upon material that lasts. Now, what's the difference between the two? How, you know, the Bible speaks about the testing of our faith being much more precious than gold that perisheth. Meaning that as we perform, as we walk by means of the Spirit, and as we manifest faith, we'll produce righteousness which stands the test. And that will stand the test of that day and be rewarded. Whereas sometimes we do things, our activity based on look at me, done by pride, and our motives will be evaluated on that day. And that activity done for self, self-glory, praise, will be burned at the judgment seat of Christ. You can do good deeds for different reasons. And this is where the distinction lies. Both are deeds done, works. I can do good works. I can feed the poor, maybe to get my name in the paper or my name on the internet. Look at me. Or I can do that just out of compassion in my heart. I can do the same exact thing for a different reason. And God is not going to only evaluate the activity, He's going to evaluate the motive. Why we have done what we have done. If it's done by spirit enablement, done by the power of God, has stood the test, it will be rewarded. It will stand the fire. When the fire tests the work, it will stand and hold. Now let's look back at our text here, verse 12. Now, if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, and straw, each one's work will become clear, evident. And that's when the fire is lit to the work, it'll be clear that that was done by godly motives or not. The day will declare it, that evaluation day, because it will be revealed by fire. The fire will test everyone's work of what quality. Sorted is quality, the quality of your work. If any man's work which he has built upon endures, remains, he will receive what? A reward. Not about going to heaven here. You already have the foundation. Because you have the foundation, you're going to heaven. All right? This is about addition, things in addition to heaven, reward. Salvation is by grace, it's a gift. And I have the contrast between a gift and a reward. If any man's work is burned, he will suffer loss. But he will himself be saved, yet as through fire, like you're running out of a burning building. Everything's gone, but you're still alive. So even if you've done things through carnal motivation and not served the Lord, this will all go up in flames, but you'll still be there. But do you want to be, you don't want to be a pauper in heaven, so to speak, in the sense that not having honor and praise by Christ throughout eternity, not having rulership in his kingdom, not having access to him throughout the eternal state and all the other rewards that you miss out upon? Do you want to go through heaven, eternal state like that? Or do you want to go for the prize? So this tells us clearly that he will evaluate the believer's performance and reward those who are faithful. Now, let's take a look at 2 Corinthians, the third major passage dealing with the judgment seat of Christ, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Let's take a look at verse 1. I just want to point something out. And you can highlight this in your Bible or notes. The word we. Okay, very important. Notice how it's repeated here. We know that if our earthly house is tent is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan. Who's he addressing here, believers or unbelievers? Believers, right? Paul's including himself, right? We. Obviously, our body, glorified body, is for believers here, that we have an eternal house in the heaven, a glorified body that God will give us on that day. In the meantime, in this body we groan, desiring to be clothed with our habitation from heaven, our permanent house. Verse 4, we who are in this tent groan, being burdened. Notice that. Now, let's take a look at verse 6. So we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. The opposite, right? We're absent from being face to face. We're in this body. For we walk by faith. Believers, we, the apostles and his recipients, who are believers in Corinth, we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident. Notice verse 8. We are confident, well pleased, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Many times we hear that. You're absent from the body, there's no limbo state in between, as the Seventh-day Adventists teach. They teach soul sleep. The soul does not sleep, the body does. Our soul is face-to-face with the Lord Jesus Christ at the moment of death. Just like that. To be absent from this body is to be where? Face to face with Jesus, present with the Lord. We look forward to that. In the meantime, we walk by faith. Therefore, verse 9, we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well pleasing to him. That's our goal. We want to please our Savior. So, verse 10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Now, who is the we? Context, believers, the ones who walk by faith, the ones who will be with the Lord. It's clear he's not talking about the unsaved. So this evaluation is exclusively for believers. We. That's very important. Now, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. You cannot make that everyone. Only church-age believers. Notice that. That each one may receive the things done in his body according to what he has done, whether good or phallos. I like that word for bad. Phallos, like hitting a foul ball. It's out of bounds. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. Is there a part of the judgment seat of Christ that there will be fearful in the sense? I think that loss of reward, displeasing the Savior, will not be a pleasant thing on that day. Knowing that we have lived a life that has rejected him, we will look him in the eye the one who died for us, the one who loved us, the one who gave himself for us. What's your excuse for not serving him? I think there'll be a lot of embarrassment, even 1 John 2:28. That's why John says we don't want to be ashamed at his appearing. We don't want to be embarrassed for living a life for ourselves instead of for our Savior. We want to be pleasing to him. We want to honor him in our body, dedicate our body to him. So we will receive the things done in our body according to what we have done, whether good or bad. So clearly that is the third major passage dealing with that evaluation day. Now let's go back here in our notes. So just to summarize simply, the judgment seat of Christ, this will occur after the rapture. I think possibly even before the tribulation begins, this will be complete. And we will be rewarded. Gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, and stubble. Various crowns we can receive. Incorruptible crown. I'll just read these off here. In the incorruptible crown, the victor's crown, 1 Corinthians 9:25. Crown of life. Martyrs. Many people call this the martyr's crown. Who are those who are faithful unto death. Revelation 2:10. Crown of glory, the pastor teacher's crown, who is faithful to feed the flock, 1 Peter 5, 2-4. Crown of righteousness given not only to Paul, but to all who love his appearing, 2 Timothy 4:8. Soul winner's crown, one who leads souls to Christ, 1 Thessalonians 2, 19-20, called the crown of rejoicing. Those are some of the rewards that God will give us. So we had the judgment seat of Christ, and then we had the marriage of the Lamb. The preparation of the bride is the evaluation. The judgment is based on works. That's the key term, works, works. We already examined 2 Corinthians 5:10. Now, back to this distinction between a gift and a prize. I know this is basic, but it's absolutely essential. The gift of eternal life is free. The gift of eternal life is free. And that doesn't mean buy one, get one free either. Absolutely free, as Zane Hodges wrote. It's by grace. It's undeserved. God's unmerited favor. And then that gift, what is it? Everlasting life. That is the gift. We need to stress that. Well, not only do we mention that Christ died on the cross for your sins, but I think we need to bring John 3:16 into the picture, saying, what is the result? I'm believing in Christ for what? Good health? Believe that he exists? No. I'm believing in him for eternal life, meaning he is my only hope. What he did on the cross through his death and resurrection is the only way that I can go to heaven. He paid my sin debt. He gives me life. And when I believe in him, I have that free gift. I have everlasting life. That's what we need to explain. We're believing in Christ. Don't simply say, do you believe that Jesus died on the cross? That's important. But he died for our sins, as 1 Corinthians 15:3 and 4. And the fact that when we believe in him, we have eternal life. We cannot lose it. A lot of people think, yeah, I believe that Jesus died, but I got to maintain my salvation. Are they really trusting in Christ alone? No. We believe in him for everlasting life. That's what we have. And I think we need to understand security in Christ too. No one can separate us from the love of God. We are eternally secure. You cannot lose your salvation. When your sins are paid in full, when you accept that gift is yours. A gift is yours to keep, by the way. I explain it. Kids can understand that. Birthday presents, they're yours. Someone else paid the price. You don't pay it. You simply accept it, take it, and it's yours forever. And you can do with the gift whatever you want, but it's yours. Well, as a reward, that's based on a performance. Now, that truth is being watered down today. You know, if you participate, you get a reward. No. No, it's earned. Not everyone receives a prize. And so it's earned. It's based on works and it's reward. So the gift versus the prize. Simple distinction, but this distinguishes between what it takes to go to heaven and what God gives us in addition to heaven. All right. Now, verses for that, Ephesians 2:8 and 9. For by grace have you been saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. not of works. Notice gift speaks something not earned by works. Not of works, lest any man should boast. 1 Corinthians 9:24, do you not know that those who run the race, all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. To us, it seems so simple. But let me tell you, Reformed theologians who are not dispensational, there are those who reject the distinction between salvation and reward, lordship salvation, Reformed individuals, they blend the two together and say we're running in order to go to heaven or to prove our salvation. Hyper-Calvinists, they blur these two. They blur these two. That's why I think dispensational theology, it makes that clear distinction. And that's why when you're truly a dispensationalist, you tend to make that distinction, and therefore you're clearer on salvation by grace through faith alone in Christ alone. When you blur that, you mingle the two together. And this is where all the confusion comes. It's not simply Roman Catholics that teach a work of salvation. Many, many Protestants teach that through the back door. They might not say, oh, we're saved by faith alone, but faith is not alone. See, a little, oh, we're saved by faith, but James 2 says faith without works is dead. You got to have the rest of the ticket attached to that. And they don't realize he's not talking about going to heaven there. He's talking about applying faith, applying works in your life. So we've looked at that in 1 Corinthians 9. Paul, he runs in the race, he runs to win. It takes work, effort, even done by divine enablement. I want to put it that way. It's not simply striving to please him, trying your best, gritting your teeth. It involves resting, by the way, trusting, walking by faith, relying upon the power of another, recognizing myself to be dead indeed and to sin, alive unto God. So even our sanctification is by grace. I want to understand that. Unless you think it's just trying to grind out Christian performance by the energy of the flesh. If you try to do that, you'll fail in your Christian life. You'll be like Paul in Romans 7. The good that I want to do, I find myself doing the opposite. And that's self-dependence. You don't depend upon yourself, you depend upon the power of another. That's walking by the Spirit of God. So I do want to make that clear. And then we examine 1 Corinthians 3, 2 Corinthians 5, that here's Paul in Philippians 3. He's pressing toward the goal for the prize. We have the work faith, hope, and love. One writer put it this way, that's the beginning. We walk by faith. We have hope. We're motivated by God's agape love as we grow to maturity. And then there's reward. So it's an interesting way to put it. But he's pressing toward that prize. He keeps on running. He wants to cross the finish line to receive that reward. We went over that. Now, what are some of the rewards a believer can earn? Now, we've gone over these before, but I want to repeat this. Special crowns. Paul mentions one of those in 1 Corinthians 9:25. Everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. They do it to obtain a laurel wreath that perishes, a perishable crown, but we an imperishable crown. By the way, this teaches that our crowns do not fade away. Question is, are rewards permanent through the eternal state? There are those who teach, yeah, rewards are only temporal. Why do they teach that? No, our rewards are permanent. We keep them forever. They're imperishable. That's one of the keys, that our rewards are forever. You know, they'll never fade away. Just like our body will never fade away. By the way, that same word used for our body is used for our reward. We will receive an imperishable crown. Christ's approval. Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. Of course, he's ultimately speaking here of the great white throne judgment, tribulation saints. Do you know tribulation saints, they won't be at the Bema, but they will be evaluated too. So not only will the church age believers be evaluated, but tribulation saints will be rewarded for enduring the tribulation. They'll be faithful, entering into the kingdom. Rulership in the kingdom will be one of the things that God will give to Gentile nations who have treated the Jews favorably in the tribulation. Public recognition. Also I say to you, Luke 12:8, whoever confesses me before men, him will the Son of Man confess before the angels of God. A lot of people say, well, if I'm ashamed to witness, I'm going to hell. It's not talking about that at all. He simply says, you know, I'm ashamed of him now. He won't recognize me then. He's not talking about going to heaven or hell. Ruling with Christ in the kingdom. If we endure, we shall also, what? Reign with him. If we deny him, say no. Thank you for eternal life. There's so many Christians here. Well, I'm just happy to go to heaven. That's all I want. You are a loser, by the way. Having that mentality, you're going to lose. You can't lose your salvation, but you'll lose out on reward. I think people don't understand the fantastic rewards available for faithfulness. Also, the joy and blessing of service now. If we faithfully serve the Lord, there's blessings now that we can have. In addition to heaven, it's a win-win situation. But they want to take the road of the transgressor, which is, by the way, hard, as the Bible says. They want the road to divine discipline. No, thank you. We want the road to blessing, honor, praise, and glory, and reward. Therefore, we want to endure. It's not easy, but God is faithful. We shall reign. We say no to him. He will deny us. Deny us of what? Our salvation? No. Context, reigning with him. How many people ignore the simple context? Reigning with Christ is a reward for faithfulness. So the denial is not loss of salvation here. So, rulership of Christ, a new name. Now some of these, the Bible doesn't give us a lot of information. We can kind of look at extra biblical revelation or those historic background information in John's day to kind of guess at one of some of these things, but I think there's honor and recognition that God will give us. To the winner believer, the overcomer, he'll give us hidden manna, a white stone, a name which no one knows. This may be a special recognition that God gives us throughout eternity. God-honoring clothing, walking in white, as we saw at Revelation 19. Life-enhancing foods, the ability to eat in the paradise section of the Garden of God throughout eternity. I think this is privilege parties that you'll be invited to throughout the eternal state. Winner believers, just like certain people are invited to the White House. Medal of Honor recipients. They have a lifelong pass to inaugurations, by the way. And they get invited to special events at the White House. They're men of honor. And therefore they have honored positions. And so throughout eternity, God may have a secret party. And guess what? If you're an honored believer, a rewarded believer, here, come on up. And we're going to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. Life-enhancing foods. Will some believers be disappointed? We looked at, yes, there will be loss. Ashamed. 1 John 2:28. Now, little children, abide in him, that when he appears, we may have confidence. Now, I've heard Christians take this. Well, we all have things that we're ashamed of. None of us will be confident. No. Why would Paul say that we may have confidence? I think you can have confidence. If you sin and fail, you acknowledge that and you move on. And if you continue, you can be confident like Paul was. That doesn't mean you're perfect. But you don't want to be an embarrassment to the Savior. But he says we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. That's by abiding in Christ, by the way. Abiding, that's fellowship, by the way. Abide in him. You don't abide in order to maintain your salvation. This is fellowship terminology. See? So, Abide in him. Remain in fellowship. Confess sins when need be. Walk in the light. And then we'll have confidence when he returns. The evaluation day. Another picture here. Well done, good and faithful servant. Or ashamed, like this guy walking around sweating. Nervous. Nervous on that day. Next. Picture that day. This nervous guy standing next. You. Yeah, you believed in me when you were 12. What did you do the rest of your life for me? Nothing. I wouldn't want to be that guy at the judgment seat of Christ, looking into Savior's eyes. Why did you betray me? You remember even Peter, the look, all it took was a look at Jesus being beaten, and Peter there is saying, I never knew the man. And he looked at him. That was enough, wasn't it? What did Peter do? Went out, wept bitterly. You know, I think there's a hint, there's a sad day coming. I think they try to apply the great white throne judgment. But you know what? I think a sad day for the believers. You know that hymn, there's a great day coming, a great day coming. And there's a sad day coming. But there's a sad day for believers who deny Christ, who please self, who do not walk by faith, who may be born again, but will receive great loss. Anything, you know, there's going to be a great bonfire. Look at this fire right here. It's dying out. But there's going to be a great bonfire for many believers. You don't want to have an Aggie-type bonfire at the Bema. That's not the bonfire that you wish for when your works are going up in smoke because it's all done through self-glory. You want to hear good and faithful servant. Well, Paul presses for the upward summons of God in Christ Jesus. And so he says he wants to be called up to the platform where rewards are handed out. The idea of something that is upward is higher. We got the Greek word anno, means the platform was raised. And therefore he calls up the privileged, rewarded believer. The idea is an invitation to experience special privilege. He will be rewarded in the upward bema of Christ. Here is a picture of the bema seat. Sorry that I have this in lower, but this is a platform that has steps, just like in the Olympics. You have the three-tiered platform, you know, you have the gold medalist who stands highest, silver, and bronze. Well, same way in Paul's day. The judge or the one who is presiding over the games calls up the winner and they receive the crown on top. So the upward call of God in Christ Jesus is the call to be rewarded. That's the idea. Come on up. Instead of the price is right, come on down. The Lord says, come on up. And he will reward the faithful believer. They will receive that prize. This is a call given to us. This is the call of God in Christ Jesus. He summons us to live a life for him. And in result, in light of our position, we should press on in our practice and service. Well, we'll leave it at that. Let's bow our heads. We want to transition into time of communion. This is a time of thanksgiving in which we are grateful for all God's benefits and goodness to us.